All right, brethren, let's go to 1 Samuel 24. I want to read this whole chapter, so let's just take our time with it. I may make a few comments as we go. But it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. Saul and 3,000 men. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold the day which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. And then David arose, and he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." David had to have known that God had rejected Saul from being king because of his sin. But Saul was still the king at this time. And God had anointed Saul king. And David loved Saul. That was his father-in-law. And he loved him. And he would not kill him when God delivered him into his hand. He had mercy on him. And so David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Saul has no idea that David had him. David had him and spared him. And David also arose afterward, and he went out of the cave, and he cried after Saul, saying, My Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Oh, the rumor mill, that treacherous grapevine. And then we have this thing in us that Saul did too. Saul just imagined David was speaking evil against him. He just imagined David was after him. You ever done that where you just sit and get to thinking about something and somebody and think? And it's called evil surmising. We just surmise that they're saying something or doing something and they're not even doing it. David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into my hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is my Lord's anointed. He is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou, and see that there's neither evil nor transgression in my hand. I've not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. That's right there is where we need to stay. The Lord is the master of his children. He's the master of our brethren. We're not. I'm not. He is. And the Lord's the judge. There's one lawgiver, and he's able to save. He's able to destroy. I'm nobody. I can't judge. I can't discern the heart. He knows everything. David left it with the Lord. And vengeance is not mine. It's not ours, brother. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. We shouldn't even want vengeance. That's the Lord's business. As saith the proverb, verse 13, as saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thy hand. The Lord plead my cause. I trust the Lord to plead my cause. I trust him to be my prophet, priest, and king, my judge, my defender. It's all in his hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thy hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, enter covenant with me, he said, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore unto Saul. You remember, it was for this covenant right here that David said, Is there any more left in Saul's house? And he went and called Mephibosheth. Remember that? For that covenant right there. And Saul went home, but David and his men got them up into the hole. Now, David had done nothing to Saul but serve him. That's all. David had just served Saul. He'd been faithful to Saul. He'd served Saul. That's what he'd done. And all Saul had done is seek to kill David. He'd done nothing but evil to David. There were numerous times up to this point he had tried to kill David. He could be off doing something else, and if he heard where David was, he'd drop whatever he was doing and gather his men and go after David, just like he did right here. He just was hunting him, just wanting to slay him, wanting to kill him. And then when God delivers Saul to David's hand, there they are in this giant cave, and Saul comes in there, and there's David and all his men. I picture him pressed up against the side of the cave, and there Saul comes in and lays down, and David had him. The Lord had said, I'm going to deliver him into your hand. I mean, David knows God has ordained him king of Israel and anointed him king of Israel, and he's going to be the king, and he said, I'm going to deliver Saul into your hand. This is by providence. If you just judge by providence, you just discern by providence alone, this looks like this is it. That's what the men said. Lord has brought him to you now. Kill him. And David stayed him. He stopped him. He's cut the skirt off Saul's garment. And just doing that, it smote his heart. This is the Lord's anointing. This is what I love. How can I smite the Lord's anointing? How can I do anything to the Lord's anointing? This is my king, he said. And he had mercy on him. He had mercy on him. When will a sinner rejoice to show mercy like David did? When will you and I rejoice, be happy, to be merciful to somebody, even when they've been an enemy to us like Saul had been to David? When will we be merciful and forgive rather than seek vengeance and have hard, bitter thoughts and all of those things. When will we be delight to be merciful? When God makes us see what great mercy God has shown us for Christ's sake, that's when we will be merciful, and that's when we will love much. In direct proportion, you know, we would never say anything like this. We would never say, well, God didn't have to forgive me too much. We would never say anything like that. But now listen to me. In direct proportion to how unforgiving we are, and unmerciful we are, and unloving we are, we're showing we really believe God didn't have to forgive us too much. That's really true. How, where do you get that, Clay? Because you remember that harlot, it was her trade. Sin was her trade. And she came into the Pharisee's house, and there's all these self-righteous people around. The Pharisee hadn't even given Christ, hadn't even washed his feet. He hadn't even given him a kiss. He hadn't done anything. This woman comes in and breaks open that box of ointment and washed our Lord's feet. The woman's glory is her hair. She bent down at his feet and dried his feet with her hair. She gave her glory all, laid it down at Christ's feet. And the Pharisee said, if he knew what kind of sinner this is, he wouldn't have a thing to do with her. That Pharisee wouldn't have let her near him. And the Lord said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And because of that, she loved much. That's what he said. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. In direct proportion to how God shows us how much God has forgiven us for Christ's sake and continually for Christ's sake, in direct proportion as He shows us this, that's how much we will love and forgive one another. You can just bank on that. You just bank on that. When we see ourselves as being the wicked sinner, as we see ourselves as being wicked Saul, and yet God, for Christ's sake, forgiving us, that's when we'll do what David did right here. There's going to be times you won't do that. There's going to be times, we got this old man in us. There's going to be times you're going to rear up and hurl something you shouldn't say and act just ugly. But you know that's why God put us together. And when somebody does that to us, you know what that's for? That's for our good. That's to give us the opportunity to be merciful and to forgive and to love them. You know, the Lord said the Pharisees love those that love them. What's that? What kind of grace is that? He said, but love those that are your enemies. Forgive those that are your enemies. You know what it takes? It takes God showing us when we're all puffed up like that and thinking we're somebody. It takes God coming and showing us again what wicked sinners we are and how much our Lord has forgiven us for Christ's sake. That's the stuff of humility. That's what breaks your heart and makes you say, what a proud ignoramus I am. Brings you to His feet. We need that too, don't we? We need that too. When that brother was forgiving and merciful to us when we were in that state, we needed that too, because he only did that by God's grace. And the Lord used that to show us. That adorned the gospel. That adorned Christ. And that we saw Christ in that. We saw, this is what my Lord did for me. Why? What business do I have being proud of anything? And he brings you down again. This is, you know, you think about the word long-suffering. The Lord tells us to be long-suffering. Why? If you're going to be long-suffering, you're not going to be long-suffering with somebody who's treating you nicely. You're going to have to be long-suffering with your brethren who are walking as they ought to and honoring the Lord and being obedient to the Lord as they ought. You have to be long-suffering with them. Who are you long-suffering with? With brethren who sin and fall and act ugly and to say things they shouldn't say and do things they shouldn't do. That's who I... Why does he say forgive? Because we're sinners and we're going to need to be forgiven. And we're going to need to forgive one another. Why does he say be merciful? We're sinners. We need mercy. We're going to have to show mercy. All these things the Lord works in. Patience. Tenderheartedness. All these things he works in us. He's not just in reciprocation of somebody that's being good and kind to it. It's when somebody's not. So, I want to show you first of all, every sinner has to be made to see. We're Saul by nature. We're Saul by nature. Saul was a wicked sinner, and so is every sinner fallen in Adam. We're all wicked sinners. I get so tired of hearing people use this old worn out, the devil don't have any new objections. He's using the same old objections he's been using from day one. And men still, you hear folks all, well, how could such a good God let such evil come to pass? The evil's us. The sin's us. The wickedness is us. If it wasn't for God, it would be, if God took his hand off this, we would be in hell. Just let us do what we will. That's hell. We're the wickedness. We're the wickedness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now let me show you something in Romans 7. Go there with me real quick. Romans 7. Brethren, that's not just what we are before God saves us. That's what we are in our sin nature after God saves us. Romans 7. And this is what we got to remember here, brethren. Romans 7, verse 18. This is not to excuse sin. This is not to condone sin. None of this right here is to give us any reason to say, well, I'm just going to sin that grace may abound. If God's working in our heart, we don't feel that way. If God is in your heart, you hate your sin, you want to be free from your sin, you're longing for that day that you will be free from your sins. But you're also honest that you do sin because you still have a sin nature. And now look at what Paul said. Here's a regenerated believer, verse 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in that part of me that came from Adam, dwelleth no good thing. That sums it up. For the will is present with me in the new man, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that evil I don't want to do, that I do. So I had somebody tell me this. Now, Paul admit he actually does that. What other meaning does it mean, that I do? What else does that mean, that I do? He says, now if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's not the new me. It's this sin nature that dwells in me. And I find then a law. When I would do good, evil is present with me. In my best works. Right here today, evil. What I'm doing right here, evil's present with me. What you're doing, evil's present. We just sing. Wonderful song. Evil's present. Not to mention in the evil thing. But listen to this. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I want to do everything God says do. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I was, that I am. I thank God. Oh, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in my new man, I serve the Lord God, but this old sin nature is just going to be a sinner. That's what it is. If Lord makes me know that about myself and shows me what mercy He's shown me, that's what's going to make me be merciful to my brethren. In this next chapter, Nabal, you know the story of Nabal. Nabal was an evil man, and David has shown him favor. He showed him favor. And then when David needed Nabal to show favor to him, Nabal wouldn't do it. And David took his men and took off going after Nabal. And he said, I'm going to kill Nabal and all his people. And he did in his heart. And now here he is with somebody who's a far worse enemy to him. And he's being merciful to him. What's the difference there? Right here in our text, this is the grace of God restraining David's sin nature and renewing him inwardly to see what God's done for him so he's merciful. Over there with Nabal, that's just the old David. And that's in you and me, brother. That's in you and me. If we do anything that we ought to do, we have to say we're just an unprofitable servant. The glory goes to God. He gets the grace. The sin's my fault. The sin's your fault. Any good that God works, God gets the glory. So He has to show us this and show us that we're sinners. But then, let's see Christ's mercy toward His people. Let's see this in David. Let's see mercy in Christ by looking at what David did here. Let's see a picture of Christ. In verse 4, the men of David said, now, this is the day the Lord said to thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayst do to him what shall seem good unto thee. Now, brethren, in eternity, that's exactly what God the Father did with His elect. He delivered us into the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And our Lord, if you look at everything God did, He blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children, promised to send forth the Spirit of God and regenerate us. All that presupposes that God knew we was going to fall. Christ knew we were going to become enemies in our minds by wicked works and hate Him in our hearts. So you could say God delivered the enemy into Christ's hand in eternity because Christ knew what we was going to do. And to do with us what He would. To do with us what He would. And our Lord Jesus Christ has done nothing but show us mercy. Love. Not because of anything in us. He entered into covenant with the Father to lay down His life for His people. Knowing what He'd have to suffer. Knowing that He'd have to go to that cross. Knowing He'd have to shed His blood. For without the remission of sin there, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He knew He'd have to do that. And He did it. He entered into covenant. He entered into covenant. The Father judges no man. He's committed all judgment to the Son to do with us what He would. When we fell in Adam, Christ's all-knowing eye knew the whole thing. He saw the sin. He saw our sin. He saw Adam's entire race plunged into sin and death. He saw it, including all those He entered covenant to save. Our Lord knew it. And that's our Lord Jesus, the mediator, the one mediator between the fallen sinner and man. That's Him that came in that garden and said, Adam, where are you? He didn't come to kill him. He didn't come to slay him. He came to have mercy on him. Came to have mercy on him. God, when He chose Christ, and He chose His people in Christ, from the foundation of the world, He anointed the Lord Jesus as the prophet, priest, and king. And by choosing us in Him, He anointed us, His people. Now, in time, He predestinated us to be anointed by the Spirit of God and gave us that unction. But from eternity, we've been anointed in Christ. And our Lord Jesus, when He saw us fallen, when He saw us in our sin, all the days in our rebellion, when we came forth unregenerate sinners and we were cussing God and hating God in our hearts, even now that we're believers and we still sin against our Lord, our Lord does just what David did right here. He stays the whole heavenly host. He stays the wrath. He stays every enemy. He stays the good angels and the wicked angels, and says, touch not mine anointed. Do them no harm. They're mine. Don't touch them. They're mine. How can I touch these? They're my anointed. Our Lord is constantly keeping His people, constantly protecting us, constantly showing us mercy, even when we didn't know He was showing us mercy. Even now, we don't see the mercy. And He's still showing us mercy. Showing us mercy. But instead of Him saying, here they are. Here they are. They're delivered into your hand. Do with them what you will. Think of how many times when He walked this earth and men opposed Him. He stood there after that Feast of Tabernacles in John 8 and He said, you seek to kill me. He looked men in the face and said, I know your heart. You're seeking to kill me. My word has no place in you. He could have done with them what He would. He didn't even stretch His hand against them, and they weren't His. But to His people, He didn't do that. Instead, you know what He did? He went to Calvary's cross. He took all the sin. Oh, my brother, sinned against me so much. He took all that sin. Oh, I've sinned against the Lord. So He took all that sin. Well, I can't believe they did that to me. I can't believe they did that. They shouldn't have treated me that way. I'm going to do this to them. I don't care. If this is right to do to them, they shouldn't have done me that way. He took all that sin. All our bitterness, all our wrath, all our malice, all our envy, all our jealousy, all our sins of commission, all our sins of omission, all our sin. He took them all. And instead of saying, reaching forth His hand and smiting us, He said to the Father, stretch forth thine hand and smite me. Stretch forth thy hand and smite me. Smite the shepherd. And God plunged the sword of justice into His Son in place of His people. Well, how are we going to find out about this? And what's it going to make us do? Well, verse 4 says, then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. Did it very privately. Now David cut the skirt off of Saul's garment because he's going to show Saul that he could have killed him. That's what he's going to do. And in time, our Lord's going to come reveal Himself to us, and He's going to make us to know we're in His hand. He's going to make you know He could have done with you whatever He would. Whatever He would. And He's going to come to us the way He came to sinners when He walked this earth. Now, we get this notion, especially self-righteous religious folks get this notion that the way you effect obedience to people is to just be real hard and stern and just let them have it. That's not how the Lord brought you to repentance. That's not how the Lord brings His people to repentance. It's the goodness of God that brings you to repentance. You think about every place our Lord walked in this earth, sinners were scared to death to go around the Pharisees. They were scared to death to do the wrong thing around the Pharisees. That mother and that father whose son had been born blind, who Christ gave sight, when they brought that their own son to them and said, is this your son? Has he received his sight? They said, he's of age. Let him answer for himself. Why? They were afraid of the Pharisees. But sinners, real sinners, harlots and publicans and sinners, you know what they did? They came to our Lord Jesus Christ because He made them comfortable to come to Him. He was meek and lowly and received them and didn't act like He's righteousness. He's God of glory. Why do men act so holy and pious? They're trying to prove to you they're holy and pious. If you're holy and righteous, you don't have to act like it. In fact, if you're holy and righteous, you won't act like it. Because that's just, humility is a paradox to a proud man. You don't know what it is. Self-righteousness, the very nature of self-righteousness is not to examine itself. And our Lord, though, he's meek and lowly. And he came, David comes to Saul. How did he come to him? He came and bowed down to Saul. Now, I'm not saying our Lord Jesus comes and bows down to us. He doesn't do that. But he comes to us in that spirit. He comes meek and lowly and kind and gracious to us and let you know he's not coming to chop your head off. He's coming to have mercy on you. And when he makes you see that in spite of you, you know what grace is? Barnard said grace is God saving us in spite of us. Despite us. That's what grace is. And when he comes and makes you see all your sin and all that you've done, and yet he has laid down his life for you and he's come to you in this kind and gentle, merciful spirit to let you know about it and show you what he's done for you. I'm going to tell you something. That will break your heart. Saul, here's a proud heart, unregenerate sinner. And when David came to him that way, it broke Saul's heart. Saul didn't repent now. I'm not saying he did. But just in a natural way, he still wept. It broke his heart. Our Savior does that to us. And he comes to us that way. And he says, shows you, I didn't kill you. You've been imagining I'm your enemy. You've been hearing voices and thinking I'm against you. And hearing your friends and your comrades say that God's against us. And he comes to you and he says, I'm not against you. I come to save you. I come to have mercy on you. And yet all you've ever done is hunt my soul to kill it. That's what David said to Saul. I'm just being good to you and you just hunt me to kill me. Christ's going to make us know that. He's going to make you know that. He's going to show you all this great mercy he's having upon you in perfect harmony with his justice. Justice is satisfied. He took care of that. So he doesn't come to us in justice. He does come to us in justice because it's the just thing to have mercy on us. Justice is the friend of his people. He comes to save you because he has satisfied his justice. And if we could just get that about one another, you know what the just thing to do is? For if that one just has any glimmer of repentance, if there's just a flash of repentance and a brokenheartedness, and they've said, please have mercy on me. I need forgiveness. You know what the just thing to do is? The only just thing to do is be merciful and forgive. A soft answer turns away wrath. When our Lord comes to you this way, Saul was saying, well, you've been right, more righteous than me this time. That's what Saul was saying. But when he comes to you, Christ comes to you, he makes you see, you are my righteousness. I am the sinner. I'm the dead dog. I'm the flea. And you've been so merciful to me. You are indeed the king. And just like Saul said, will you enter a covenant with me? Our Lord comes to us and says, I'm making with you an everlasting covenant. I'm never going to do you harm. I'm going to save you. And I'm going to tell you something. That makes you fall down and worship him. That makes you worship him. That's how he turns you when you're sinning. That's how he breaks some power of the canceled sin that he's conquered. That's how he breaks it, is showing you his mercy towards you. And that's how he works this amongst us. He's going to use you to be merciful and loving to a brother. And that's what's going to break their heart. We can be hard, and we preach against works. We preach against self-righteous works and legalism. But that's exactly what we're doing when we're trying to force somebody into compliance and constrain them to do something we won't think they ought to do. And you know why we're doing that? Paul said it in Galatians. He said, so we can glory in what we made them do. That's what the Pharisees do. They constrain you to be circumcised so they can glory in your flesh. But the thing to do is glory in the cross of Christ. What do we speak to one another? Come alongside of them. You know what it means when the scripture says, confess your faults to one another? James, I'm going to tell you about this epistle of James. If you read the first verse and the last verse, the first verse starts talking about trials. The last verse talks about if you convert a believer from the error of his way, you cover much sin. From the beginning to the end, that's what he's talking about all the way through. The trial of a brother that has sinned and what you to do to help that brother be converted from his sin. How did he save us? He begat us with the word of truth. Speak the gospel. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Visit the widow and the orphan, the most helpless, that helpless brother in need. Visit them with the gospel. He said, don't have a respect of person. Don't think, well, I'm righteous. They've sinned. This brother's righteous. They've sinned. I'm going to be with him, but I'm not going to have nothing to do with this one that sinned. That's no different than a rich man coming in and you telling him to sit here and the poor man to sit back there. Faith has works with it. What are they? They're works that believe, like Abraham, that God's able to raise my brother from the dead. Be not many masters. Don't speak blessing and cursing with the same tongue. What's that? That's getting up here and reading a scripture that we know in our heart we're trying to condemn somebody with it. But it's all true. It's the Lord's word. That's blessing and cursing with the same tongue. He said, when we're not merciful to one another, we're not doers of the law. We're not doers. Christ's law is love one another. Believe me and love one another. We're not doing that when we're not merciful to one another. We're being judges of that law. We're saying, we don't really think that's a really good law, Lord. We think we should really take this in our own hands and do this or that. There's one lawgiver, that's Christ. All through that epistle, that's what he's showing us, brethren. All through that epistle, he's showing us it's the Lord's mercy. It's his grace to us. It's the gospel that saved us in the first hour. Oh, we make it so difficult. We make it so complicated. All we need to speak to one another is just remind each other what Christ has done for us. And you know, before we can ever do that for somebody else, we have to be taught what David was shown here. I'm Saul. I'm the sinner. Christ is the Savior who showed me mercy. And when he's brought you your flesh down and strengthened your inner man to rejoice in mercy, that's the only time we're spiritual. That's the only time that we can walk in the Spirit and really be edifying to our brethren and help one another. If you're not in that Spirit, you can't help them. You're going to hurt them because that flesh is going to come out. We have to be broken. We have to be brought down. And it's only by his mercy. We've got to have this gospel. I'm the sinner. I am the sinner. I'm Saul. That's me. That's all my flesh is. But by grace, there's a new man. But I need the Lord's mercy keeping me, keeping that new man strengthened constantly and subduing that wicked soul, keeping him down. And I'll say this, brethren, if I fall away, I got enemies in this world. There's people who think that I'm just a wicked sinner and a reprobate and whatever. Well, let me say this. If I fall away, knowing what I know about myself, I'll be less surprised than my enemies will be. My enemies will say, oh, we knew he'd fall. I'd be less surprised about it than they would. Because if God don't keep me, I'll fall away. And I got one hope, one hope. He's shown me just enough of what I am to know this. I got one hope. That's Christ.
Amen.
God help us to remember that about each other. I'm tired of trouble. I'm tired of strife, division. This life's short. It's too short for that. Too short for that. I want to love my brethren. And I need to be loved. In spite of me, I need to be loved. And I want to love my brethren in spite of my brethren. I say, my brethren are a whole lot more lovable than I am. I want to love. Don't you? Lord, help us to love one another. Amen.